Church, then pray with me. Lord, we're just grateful that we have a God who guides us, who leads us. The imagery you give of us is of a good shepherd leading and guiding his flock. Your people in the Old Testament, as they're wandering through the wilderness, you guided them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud. We give you thanks for the leading and guiding that we see in our life. And yet our prayer, Lord, is for those next steps too in this journey as well. When it's through the flowers blooming or whether it's through the glooming, when it's the wind and storms blowing or when the sunny sky is showing, Lord, we're praying for all those gamuts of life that it would be your hand that would guide us and your faithful followers that we would be. Develop faithfulness in us and obedience to the leading of God in our life. Lord, I'm praying for your sheep today that are struggling right now, wondering where the hand of God is guiding. Pray for those high school seniors that springtime is coming and they're wondering what that next step is. I'm praying for those that are in the midst of career changes and wondering what that looks like with their family dynamics. I'm praying for those that are stepping over the threshold of retirement. Lord, the circumstances that lead us through life to find the leading of God in those seasons of life. I pray that for your people today. May we not just sing these songs. May we experience the leading, the guiding, the presence of God plowing the way before your people today. We pray for that in Jesus' name together. And his people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or pew Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and the book of Genesis, both different directions we will be today. We keep marching through a sermon series that we are a month into and a month away from closing. So we're kind of at the midpoint of what we're calling heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, where our theme verse is found, is a chapter in Scripture that some scholars call the Hall of Fame of Faith. There's different heroes, not perfect people, but people that were persistent in their faith journey that are illustrations to help us in our faith journey to this day. And so we've just been walking through their story as they keep coming up week by week in the pages of Hebrews chapter 11. And yet again, we want to do that today. So as Bibles are turning to Hebrews chapter 11, I've got on the screen verse number 1. This is how Hebrews 11 starts, by defining faith and then illustrating faith. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so verse 1 starts defining faith, and then verse 2 and following starts pointing to some ancients, some real life examples of people of faith that showcased faith in their journey. And so we've been walking through those. It started with Abel. It led into Enoch. Following by Noah, and then the last 2 weeks we've dedicated to the story of Abraham as he's got two different paragraphs in Hebrews chapter 11. And this week leads us to those next characters of Isaac and Jacob in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so that's where we're headed today as we're about a month away from closing out this series together. Locate for me, if you would, verse number 13. See, from verse 3 and beyond, it just has paragraph by paragraph of these people that we just talked about. And then in verse number 13, the author does something different. It's almost like he comes up for air, and he wants to make sure we're understanding where we've been and then where he's going for the rest of this chapter. It's like a summary statement that's epitomized in these people of faith and the next people of faith that will be mentioned. And so I just want to summarize this yet again. We've already read through it, but just want to dwell on this because I think it speaks to our faith today. Verse 13, it says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Can I read that one more time for you? This is a journey of faith right here. This is important stuff to grasp. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Can I burst a bubble this morning? you will not get everything you ever longed for or desired on this side of eternity. You weren't made for that. Part of this journey of faith is that there are some things that you will die frustrating at not having fulfilled, and that's a good thing. It reminds you that you weren't made for the here and now. You're a stranger and an alien here. You're made. Your homeland is in the forever. There are going to be some longings that you have through life, even in your journey of faith, that are unmet on this side of eternity, and that's a good thing. Don't get so full on earth that you lose your appetite for heaven. Do you hear that, church? Don't get so full on earth that you forget your appetite for what's next. These people of faith, they died with some things unfulfilled, and that was a good thing because they weren't made for these things. They were made for that thing. A walk in relationship with God and his kingdom come. They understood that, and they welcomed that from a distance. They didn't treat this life as home, but they treated that life as home. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author that I just enjoy reading his books there, he once said in one of his books there that a duck is made for water. A duck has a longing for water, and there is water that exists. And the stomach has a longing for food because food does exist. We've got some longings for some things that we will not taste or experience in the fullness on this side of eternity. That doesn't mean that those desires aren't to be filled. A duck has water, right? A stomach has food. There are some desires that you have that will only be met in heaven. The reward is coming, but it's from a distance that we see it and we live into it and walk towards there. That's what these people of faith, those people of faith and the people that we're covering had showcased in so many different ways. Keep reading this for a moment. Verse 14, the thought continues. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. People of faith, don't forget where we're headed. And where we're at right now, but where we're headed in the forever too. It's a part of this faith journey. And that's going to tie into Isaac and Jacob's story as well. And so we covered the last part, verse 17 and beyond, of Abraham's journey last week. Jump with me to verse number 20 as we deal with those next characters of faith. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. Isaac and Jacob, the next two characters that we're going to cover today. This is the word of God. True that, church? True that. I want to confess some things up front here of the sermon preparation this week, just to give you a little behind the scenes. Last November, when we were sketching out some of the schedule of the sermon series and specific sermons there, had a direction that I was anticipating going, but we were talking about the blessing of things. There's one word mentioned. Actually, two words. The first service corrected me, okay? Two words mentioned of both Isaac and Jacob in those two verses that we read that were similar in tandem to them. First service said the word faith. Faith came up all throughout Hebrews 11. They got me there, but not the word I was anticipating. I was looking for the word blessed. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. A couple months back when we were sketching out this sermon series, I thought we were going to talk about blessing and what it is to receive blessing of God and give blessing of God. That's not tied to material blessing. I know we throw out that word and we think 401ks or fortune that we're talking about. There's something different communicated in this blessing of God by what's being passed down from Isaac as well as Jacob to their offspring. Was going to go that route. Then got in the sermon prep this week and went a different route. And then as I'm going home after the girls' basketball game, reviewing my sermon manuscript for today, I'm thinking, oh boy, I should have gone that other route. And that's a miserable feeling for a preacher late on a Saturday night. So I was hoping for a lightning bolt or some inspiration to go a different route. And I just didn't get the lightning bolt or inspiration. Very rarely happens in that way in my walk in discerning of God's guidance. So I'm going the route that I prepped for, feeling nudges that maybe there was a different route. And so I'm combining both together because that's what preachers do. You make 20 minutes turn into 40 minutes like that, okay? So hang with me for just a moment. Blessed, I think a word does need to say about blessed with God, and I don't have those words for that because, like I said, I didn't get that lightning bolt, but I will toss you to a couple different words that might get you to sit or stir or think on this a little bit further there. There's a book that came out a number of years back called The Blessing that I've got on my shelf if ever you want to borrow it. Really good for parents or mentor figures in how to encourage, support, see some things of God in your offspring and in those of your circle of influence. And so it's about how to bless others, speak life into them. It's a very important concept, I think, in Scripture. Did you know the very first words that God spoke over humanity were blessing? Genesis 1. God creates them male and female, and right after he does it, it says God blessed them, and he spoke some things over them, like their authority, their purpose, their role in the planet. But he spoke it. He blessed it to them, over to them in this. And in some ways, I think this is a way that we're called to reflect God. We receive the blessing of God to give the blessing of God to those that God has put in our circle of influence. And so I think this is a very important concept. Isaac does this to Jacob and Esau. And if you know the story in Genesis, it's weird and it's twisted, and yet the blessing of God got passed to the next generation. Jacob does this to Joseph's descendants there. He passes the blessing. There's something to this. And the reason why I highlight this too in the nature of this church is because we are surrounded by so many kids and sounds of faith. I think this is what God is stirring and leading and guiding us in this season of our church life together about how to pass the blessing of faith to the next generation. I shared as a part of my GLOW lesson a couple weeks back this picture. This is found in the first Bible that I recall having as a kid. I had a paper clip. This was a Bible that my parents gave to me when I was a young kid just trying to get me into God's Word initially. I had a paper clip on this page because it was just my favorite picture in this entire book. And it's a picture of Jesus blessing a kid. Jesus, in Scriptures, when his disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, you're too busy for kids," Jesus says, "No, let the kids come." And in one of those stories in this Jesus Bible, he takes them in his hand, he blesses them, he spends time with them, he speaks God into them because God isn't too important for loving kids. That image just seared in my mind. And I wanted to speak that into the GLOW kids that was given the lesson to that day. And I just want to remind you of this pastor's heart. And I think what he's doing in this church and in this community by where he's even located us. We had the new members seminar just yesterday in the Life Center. And one of the things we talk about is if you hate kids, don't come here. Okay? There's plenty of other churches with no kids. Find a seat there. This is a church that's committed to loving kids, blessing kids in the name of Jesus. We want to see Jesus formed in the kids of our community. And so this is our mission and our statement. That's part of what's at the heart of blessing. To bless someone in the biblical sense is to receive the blessing of God and be squeezed in the blessing of God so that you're speaking the blessing of God. You're living the blessing of God. You're passing the blessing of God in your interactions with others. And we're called to do that. Isaac did that to his kids, Jacob and Esau. Jacob did that to his offspring there, Joseph's kids there, passing the blessing of God, receiving it to pass it. Like I said, I think there could be more, maybe 40 minutes worth of a sermon on blessing. We're not going that route today. Lightning bolt didn't happen. Just put that for food for thought and to stir in your soul, because maybe God's speaking in some of those ways with that at hand. Ready to go the route that we anticipated? Well, didn't anticipate, but went regardless this week there. Ready or not, here we go, okay? Let's talk about Isaac and Jacob. Truth be told, actually, let me give you this Bible trivia for a moment. If you're ever watching Jeopardy, or maybe you're taking a class, or there's a study that you're in, and it makes mention of the patriarchs, it's referring to three characters in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you hear the biblical patriarchs, they're referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's a father that has Isaac. Isaac is a father that has Jacob. And so this is a family tree of faith. And it's very significant in the books of Genesis and much of the rest of the Old Testament. New Testament opens drawing the lineage of Jesus to these patriarchs of faith. I will say that's why genealogies are so important in the Bible. God's given a promise, a blessing, you might say, to Abraham to pass down to Isaac, to pass down to Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of biblical history unlocked if you understand that concept. And God promises to Abraham that one day he's going to bless the world through blessing Abraham. One day that blessing is going to come in the form of God himself being born of that family tree. I'm speaking of Jesus here. Jesus is going to be born in the family tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their offspring. And so that's why the Bible's always watching the family trees. That's why the Bible whole chapters are dedicated to genealogy. They keep watching for when's this blessing coming? When's Jesus coming that's connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to cover Isaac and Jacob. We did Abraham the last 2 weeks. And Isaac's story, even though they're all patriarchs, okay? Even though God is passing the blessing from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not all of their stories are covered in equal length. You get Genesis 12 through Genesis 25 on the life of Abraham. Good chunk of the heart of the opening book of the Bible is on Abraham. You get the latter half of Genesis. Really, Genesis 25-ish and beyond to nearly Genesis 50 on Jacob. Tons on Abraham. Tons on Jacob. You get about 5 chapters on Isaac, and that's being generous. Most of the early chapters of Isaac are really spotlighting Abraham, and most of the latter chapters of Isaac are spotlighting the torch being passed to Jacob. You get one chapter, Genesis 26, that deals exclusively with Isaac and what's going on in Isaac's life. They're all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot on Abraham, a lot on Jacob, a little on Isaac, which maybe is a lesson in all that. Because some of us feel like we live lives of Isaacs, right? Not in the spotlight, behind the scenes with a lot of things, but maybe not as much ink spilt in that way. Does that mean there's something less of this life of significance? No. God included Isaac in his hall of fame of faith, didn't he? The blessing gets passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Isaac played his role. There's these things called role players, and not everyone has found stuffing the stats line. And yet they're still a part of moving this plan to final victory. Isaac's that role, right? He's a role player. He's the middle link to pass the blessing through. He's playing his part there and playing it well. And the plan of God moves forward. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't get lost in the stat lines. Play the part that you've been given to play in God's grander purpose of life. We catching that? Isaac's doing that. In his way, in his time, in the story of Scripture. So let me just tease out a couple things about Isaac's faith before we have much more time to deal with Jacob's faith. What do we learn from Isaac, the role player of the patriarchs together? Like I said, not much in Scripture, but let me just tease out 3 things that I think we do see in his life and more that could be added to it, but just highlighting his faith. The first of those we talked about last week when we were still dealing with Abraham's story, and that is that Isaac showcased surrendered faith. You remember the testing of Abraham? They're walking up a mountain, doing what God had told them to do, and they're walking up a mountain and they're having a conversation, Abraham to his offspring Isaac, in this test of God. We said last week that Isaac, we don't know his age, but we know that he was the one that carried the wood up the mountain, right? He was obviously mentally connected enough that he was having a conversation with Dad as he's carrying the wood up the mountain. Abraham was 100 plus. He hit the century mark. The wood is being bore by Isaac himself, which tells us, maybe hints at, that Isaac was probably the more physical specimen at this point in the journey than elderly dad was. And yet, it says, Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Isaac just carried the wood up the mountain. Abraham couldn't do that. So we surmise, this is conjecture, but we surmise that maybe that's saying something about Isaac's faith. It's not dad overpowering Isaac. It's Isaac surrendering, submitting to this plan unfolding that God was clear about, and trusting the plan, trusting God ultimately, and trusting his loving father Abraham in this. And so it's surrendered faith that's being showcased through Isaac. I labor this because even if it's not this with Isaac, it's certainly meant to be this with us. You know, none of us gets into heaven strutting our way through there saying, look at me, I belong here. You know how we get to heaven? Surrendered faith. Knees bowed to King Jesus. Not saying I'm the king, saying he's the king. We got to learn something in our faith journey about surrender, about humility. And so we'll learn more about that in that Lenten journey. That's why we play the limbo to start Lent. It teaches something about humility. And the lower we go, and the closer we are to final victory based on the lower we go. We got to learn this journey of humility. Isaac did. He had surrendered faith. Point number two, I think we learn through Isaac's faith journey, he had prayerful faith. It says in Genesis chapter 25 that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. Now, God promised to Abraham, descendants like stars of the sky and sand on the seashore. And Abraham was a 75-year-old man with no children. His wife was barren. It's another couple decades before God fulfills in his story the start of stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And the torch is passed to Isaac. The blessing, stars in the sky, sand on the seashore, is passed to Isaac. And what's Isaac struggle with in his home life except the very same thing that dad struggled with? Infertility at home. What does Isaac do with his struggles? This is the point I'm highlighting. What's Isaac do with his struggles? He prays through his struggles. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. He's bringing what is out of his control into the one who is in control. There are some things in life you can't control. You weren't meant to control it. It was meant to lead you closer to the one who is in control, to talk to him about it, to plead, to be on bended knee before his throne. Isaac's doing that over something that's outside of his control. He showcases prayerful faith. And lastly, what does Isaac showcase? He also showcased staying faith. Staying faith. In that one chapter that's dedicated to his life exclusively, Genesis chapter 26, Isaac's going through another trial, and this one is called putting food on the table. Famine. It's a tough business sector right now in Genesis 26 in his life, and the story unfolds in this way. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar, and the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands and confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham." And verses later it says Isaac stayed. Here's the scenario that I think Isaac is struggling with here. There's famine. There's adversity. It's hard where Isaac is. And I think the impulse when life gets hard is let's go someplace that's a little easier, huh? The grass is greener on the other side. A different relationship, a different job, just a different setting there. Let's try something different if it's hard here. I wonder if Isaac's struggling with some of those things in the midst of famine. And yet in the midst of that, God appears to him and says, "Stay put. You're right where you need to be. I know it's hard. I know it's a famine. I know it's a struggle. Stay here." And Isaac stayed. We live in the transfer portal area, right? If it's not going well for you, get out of here. Just transfer out. We do that same thing outside of the realm of athletics too, right? We're always jumping to where the grass is greener or where it seems to fill my happiness. And maybe holiness struggles through sometimes some unhappy times. maybe there's something to staying put in this journey with Jesus and what Jesus is trying to fill us into. Can I talk out of both sides of my mouth for a moment? Say, so we're used to that preacher, man, huh? Let me just fill you in. Abraham and his journey. You remember what God invited Abraham to do? He was pretty comfortable. He was pretty established. And God said, leave your land, your country, your people, all your comforts, and take a step into the uncomfortable. And Abraham did that, and it was right. God led him to do that, to leave what was comfortable, to leave what was established, and to start something new in the promised land. And it was a right step. Isaac, one generation later, his challenge is to stay put in the midst of hard times, famine times. And Isaac did it, and it was the right step. You hearing this? Sometimes the right move is that hard move from the comforts or from what is familiar into the unfamiliar. Abraham did that. Sometimes that is the right step. And sometimes it's the right step of right where you are, even when it's hard. Stay there. Stay put. Stay through the famine, because God's going to do something on the other side of the famine that you're going to be glad you stayed put with. And Isaac did that. The key in both of those scenarios is to listen to how God's leading, right? He leadeth me, he leadeth me, for by his hand he leadeth me. He led Abraham, and that step looked dramatically different than Isaac, and both were the lead of God on these two patriarchs of faith. There's something that needs to be said, though, in the times that we live in about staying, because it doesn't happen. And yet Isaac's faith journey was a staying faith that mattered. On the other side of that famine, it says Isaac planted crops in the land, and that same year, he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. He did what God said, he stayed put, and God blessed him for the flip side of that. So I think that's some of what we learned from Isaac's story. Some scenarios of faith that get conjured up in us that Isaac had to go through, that Isaac did well. Let's talk Jacob for a moment and draw two lessons from Jacob's life now that I think teach us in our faith journey. And the first of those is that Jacob found faith at a literal rock in a hard place. If you can open your Bibles to Genesis 28, it's a lengthier passage. I want to read it in just a moment here. Let me fill you in as you're turning to Genesis 28 about a couple things with Jacob. He's quite the character in Scripture. I really like him, but he is shady at points. Like Jacob, the name itself means deceiver or trickster, one who grasps at the heel. He's always grabbing for things that aren't his and doing it kind of in a shady kind of direction that God's going to have to work out of him in this journey of life. The Jacob early on in Genesis is not the same Jacob later on in Genesis. He's learned some things, he's taken some lumps, and he's discovered the Lord in all that path. And so know that. But early on, Jacob, I don't know, he's a deceiver, he's a trickster. He's not one you want to turn your back on. And it gets highlighted in this way. Jacob's got a twin brother named Esau. Do you know any twins? Like growing up, there was some twins that were in my circle of friends. And then through the years, I've been watching twins and just observing. I don't have a twin myself, but I think it's interesting oftentimes the connection between twins. Maybe not all the time, but oftentimes twins just seem to have this special bond, right? It's like they genuinely enjoy sharing a room together. They look alike a lot of times, and they think a lot alike in different ways. And so this is what I'm expecting with Jacob and his twin Esau. And you get the complete opposite. As a matter of fact, when they grow up a little bit, it gets so bad between Jacob and Esau that Esau actually wants to kill him, murder him. Like his twin, he wants to do in. This is the story of Jacob and Esau, and some of that was deserved because of some of the things that Jacob did to Esau. Like I said, he's a little bit of a shady character. You don't turn your back on Jacob. It got so bad in Jacob's life that Jacob's own parents said, maybe it is best if you would just leave, Jacob. Go for a season. We need to reset the home atmosphere. You got to get out of here. And that's the scene that Jacob is stepping into in Genesis 28. Mom and dad said, you might need to leave for at least a season. We don't know how long, but just get out of here. Go live with your uncle in a land hundreds of miles away, and let's let this thing die down a little bit. And so that's the scenario in Genesis 28. Jacob's burnt some bridges. He's hurt some people. He's wrecked his home. And now he's going to this journey of who knows where and who knows what. When God appears to him. In an evening unexpectedly to Jacob. He wasn't asking for God to appear to him. And God revealed himself in the midst of this rock in a hard place. And so here's how it goes down in Genesis chapter 28, picking up in verse number 10. Jacob left Beersheba. He set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out in the west and the east, the north and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head. He set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And there Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of you, all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Lot there. Not going a lot of different directions with this. I just want you to know that in a real difficult scenario in Jacob's life, burnt some bridges, messed up some relationships, messed up the home. In this scenario, when he's on the run, God appears to him and says, I see you, I know you, and I have a plan and purpose for you. Isn't that shocking? He wasn't even asking for this. He wasn't expecting this. And God shows up in the unexpected. He's literally laying on a rock. And he's between a hard place that he had helped make. And God says, I know where you are, and I know where I'm going to lead you. Be aware of who I am. Be looking for me. Be developing a relationship with me. And through the next pages and some weird twists and turns, Jacob's going to learn more and more and more about God's leading in his life. And sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's stretching, and sometimes it's expected. But he's going to be like a piece of wood in the sandpaper. He's in that process of being shaped by God's hand. God met him in a literal rock in a hard place. He makes the heroes of faith. And it starts like this. That gives us hope in some of our life stories. Amen? That's one shaping faith moment in Jacob's story. Can I take you to the next one? And there's more, but flip like four pages over to Genesis chapter 32. I think this is the next key one, not only for Jacob, but for the legacy that Jacob leaves, as Jacob's going to be the patriarch, the father of a nation. He has 12 kids that turn into 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. And this is where Israel even gets its name in the first place. So Genesis 32, we turned four pages, but we actually turned multiple years, decades in Jacob's journey with his brother and with his God. So at this point in Genesis 32, Jacob's going home for the first time. So put yourself in his shoes. Time, has it healed things? Has it not healed things? We're about to find out. Last time he saw Esau face to face, Esau wanted him dead. His own twin brother wanted to do him in. And so he's living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from home, learning some lessons, journey with God through this process. And now God led him, hey, it's time to go back home. It's time to reconcile with your brother. It's time to repair some bridges you burnt at a different point in your life journey. And so God's leading him back home in Genesis chapter 32. And this is how it goes down. Verse number 1, picking up Genesis 32 first. Jacob went on his way. Angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them and said, "This is the camp of God." He named that place Mahanaim. Not every day does Jacob see visions and angels and all of this. But in some key moments, God reveals himself in some key ways in Jacob's experience. And this is one of those, another key moment. There was a lot of boredom in life in between the pages we flipped through. But this is God revealing himself yet again. This is the direction you need to go. Verse 3. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him and his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them and said, "This is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban and remained there till now. I've cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau. Now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Gulp. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him in two groups, the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, that group left may escape. So put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You haven't seen brother for decades. Last time you saw brother, he didn't want to see you. He wanted to kill you. Now God says, go back, let's reconcile, let's repair some bridges burnt. And so you're doing that obediently, and you've sent message to brother with kind words, your servant Jacob, right? You've even sent gifts ahead of you, sheep, goats, all these different things. Like, you're trying to repair this bridge, and the message you get back that you send to Esau is you get no reply from Esau. Like, message did not send. But actions are sent. The only message you get back from Esau isn't, "Hey, I receive you, brother. I'm longing to see you." No, it's, "I got 400 boys and we're going to meet you." So what do you think is going to happen? Jacob thinks is going to happen is Esau's got his posse and I'm a pummel stick here. This is not going to be well. And so he starts devising and he starts praying. And then devising and praying, and devising some more, and praying. It's kind of showing some growth of spiritual maturity in Jacob. A couple decades before this, it would have been all devising. Now it says, at least in verse 9, in some instances beyond that, that he's starting to work it out in God's presence as well. God's still got to grow him a distance, but there's obvious some spiritual growth that's been taking place in Jacob's life. And it's about to grow on Magnifold in verse 22 and beyond. It's that night. Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he sent some across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man, and the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." So when we say the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some will say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is Jacob. He gets a name change. It happens right here. And then the people that turn into a nation from Jacob's descendants get known as Israel, which Israel, if you follow the footnote, it says means he struggles with God. Keep all this in mind for where we're going to next. Verse 29, though. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." He replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed them there. Jacob called the place Peniel. "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, which, by the way, Peniel means face of God in the naming of things. If you're following that footnote, he was limping, though, because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. What just went down there, huh? A lot once again, of directions we could go, we aren't going, but it's a mystery story. And there's so much mystery around this encounter with God at a key time in Jacob's journey as he's trying to reconcile, repair some bridges that he's burnt. God meets him, and he meets him in an uncomfortable way. The mystery is, it says initially a man met Jacob, but then as the text goes on further, it's obvious this ain't just your ordinary man. Because the dude just touches the socket of Jacob's hip, and Jacob's hip goes limp, right? Like, it's obvious this guy's got power even just to the touch. And Jacob's processing all this, and he's calling this event Peniel, which means face to face. And the name Israel even means he struggles with God, not struggles with man. What is going on in this story? This is why many believe this might be one of those instances where Jesus steps into the Old Testament. You know, Jesus existed before he was incarnate in a virgin's womb at Christmas, right? Jesus is eternal. He always was. And there's some stories in the Old Testament that look a lot like Jesus, that sound a lot like Jesus, that maybe is Jesus making an appearance in the Old Testament. So some scholars call this a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And I would fall in that line. I think there's something different that's going on here, that's God communicating himself through God's Son in a scenario that plays out. Let's take a step back from all that for a moment, though. And let's say that God shows up through a wrestling match. How does God encounter Jacob at this crucial moment in his life where he's got to repair bridges and form reconciliation? It's a struggle, and God enters the struggle. On the eve of an evening, Jacob is wrestling with some things, and this becomes an identity for a nation that makes up the rest of the pages of the Old Testament. Like, maybe God's into the struggle. God likes the wrestling match. I've got a pastor, friend, colleague. He's retired now, but we get together randomly and text messages back and forth at this time of the year. He was a Division I college wrestler at one of the MAC schools. I don't know if it was Akron or Kent State, but in some of our banter of athletics back and forth sometimes, he will often point out to me that wrestling is the only sport that God partook in, and he points to this passage of Jacob wrestling with God. A little banter back and forth with that. In the midst of that, think of what this reveals about God, or what God's trying to reveal about himself to Jacob and to people of faith by extension. Like, wrestling's a unique sport. I didn't wrestle. I probably didn't have it in me, huh? Because wrestling, it's not like most sports have like four quarters, and those quarters are like 8 or 10 or 12, depending on the sports, minutes long. Wrestling has three, and it's for 2 minutes long, and you're still huffing and puffing, right? 2 minutes feels too long because it's just struggling and straining. It tests you in a different way that other sports don't. It's close. It's hand-to-hand combat. You feel each other's sweat and breath and struggle in that. You even share each other's diseases, right, in wrestling? Ringworm and potato, right? Wrestlers, don't say amen to that, right? But this is what wrestling is. And God enters the arena. God wrestles with Jacob. You think God's trying to tell us some things about himself in this? Like how he desires closeness. Wrestling's a very close sport. How the struggle and strain doesn't scare him away, that how sometimes through the struggle and strain, he's teaching us some things about himself and about yourself that's communicated through. Like, you think God's trying to teach something through this key pivotal moment to this key person of faith that's going to be an identity for the people of God in the Old Testament? God welcomes the struggle. God welcomes the strain. And sometimes we learn some things about ourselves and him as we're undergoing the struggle and strain of life and doing it in close connection to him. You catching this? Part of what's being communicated at a key pivotal moment for a person of faith. What are we trying to say through all this? Isaac is a different personality than Jacob. Some different circumstances and situations that Isaac's in that's different from Jacob. And yet both in this journey with Jesus are pointed at in Hebrews 11 as people of faith, illustrations of faith, things that happen to people of faith like you and me. that God's revealing and nudging and moving his plan along. We're learning about these characters for a reason, because they're real people in real places with real faith that hopefully speaks to real people in real situations, showcasing real faith. You catching that, church? May we pause and ponder and reflect on and live into these journeys of faith. Pray with me as we prepare our hearts for communion today. Lord, what are you trying to teach us today? Is it blessing? Is it wrestling? Is it the struggle and strain? Is it just the need to stay put and to stay prayerful? Lord, I just pray for all these situations in life that your real people really go through. I pray for your Holy Spirit speaking into our ears and down into our hearts, that would develop us, shape us, lead us into being people of faith that showcase real faith in real time in the real settings you've placed us into. Lead us in that way, we pray. Impress that on our hearts and live it out through our feet in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Brad.